The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
I wanted to look at something that God has been speaking into my own heart with over the last while. For the last few weeks, the last few months, I have been, in my kind of personal devotions, reading through the book of Galatians. For whatever reason, it just piqued my interest, and so I had been reading it, kind of studying, working on memorizing some different passages. And there's one verse in the book of Galatians that, man, has really, really hit me. And I can honestly say that probably more than any verse in the last, I don't know, decade, that God has used this to speak to my heart. Okay, in seasons of discouragement and disappointment over the last little bit, God has used this verse in my heart to remind me of the hope that we have in the gospel. And so today, what I want to do for you, but mostly for me, is to look at this potent verse and see the incredible truths that it teaches. You see, because one of the mistakes that I'm prone to make, and I can guarantee you, okay, one of the mistakes that you are prone to make is to think that you need something more. You see, it is so easy for us to assume that maybe we need deeper teaching, right? Maybe we need more advanced theological discussions. Maybe we really need to get into the weeds and debate some of these important issues and really at the minutia level. Right? And that's fine. I get it. Right? I mean, I've studied the Bible for years. I enjoy discussing and studying the relationship between God's sovereignty and human free will. You know, eschatology, the end times, like how's it all going to come to a conclusion? How is God going to remake creation? I loved studying Greek and to a lesser degree Hebrew during my university years. I enjoy all of that stuff. But what I find happens in my own heart and what I see happening in all of our hearts is that oftentimes Christians, and I'm going to speak today primarily to Christians, that Christians feel this need for something more. When the truth is you don't need something more, you need to go deeper into what you already have. And what I'm talking about is the need for us to be gospel-centered. You'll probably notice that typically our sermons here at Summerside have a very similar pattern in which we look at the text, we look at the scripture verse, we look at, you know, what God is calling us to do, and then towards the end, we always make the pivot towards Jesus. Because you can't do what God asks you to do without Jesus. That's the whole reason that he came to die on the cross for your sins. So you don't need more. I don't need more. What we need is more of the gospel. Jesus is the central theme of the Bible. And God's glory is revealed to us in Jesus. And the high point of God's revelation in Jesus is his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. What's fascinating and what we somehow lose sight of is how often in the New Testament, like people like Paul or Peter or James, they discuss the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ, how to live out of what Christ has done. And then after discussing the gospel, they move on in their letters to apply the gospel. I mean, you think about it. You want the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You want holiness, you want to kill sin, you want to live with love, you want to grow in generosity, you want to live well, you want to die well. It all comes from the gospel. And as soon as you forget that, you're going to end up spinning your wheels. So today I want to push our hearts deep into the gospel. The truth that is so simple that a child can understand. And yet so incredibly deep and profound that after 2,000 years of studying, of sermons, of theology textbooks, of scholars and pastors and God's people wrestling with it, we have only begun to scratch the surface. And that is what Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is going to remind us today. That in your everyday life, it is the gospel that God uses to see you live for Him. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Like always, the words are on the screen, but I invite you to grab your Bibles, to open them up, to write in the margins, to follow along, read the verses before, read the verses after. You may never have studied Greek, you may never have studied Hebrew or taken seminary classes, but listen, you can understand God's word if you actually engage with it carefully. Read it. Think about the flow. Think about the context. Galatians 2:20 is the verse that we're going to look at today. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background, okay? This letter, the short little epistle it's called, was written by the Apostle Paul, and it's one of, if not the earliest writing of the New Testament. Scholars often date it to the late 40s AD, so just a decade or two after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Paul is writing here to a church, a group of Christians that were facing some false teaching. And essentially, the false teaching that the church was facing then is exactly the same as the false teaching that is around today. That, yeah, okay, Jesus is good, but what else? Right? And specifically in this context, Paul is writing and he's scratching his head. He's puzzled that they're moving on from the gospel and somehow seeking to add things onto what Jesus has done. And the central question here is the relationship between Jesus, following Jesus, faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, his finished work, and the role of the law. So is it Jesus alone for salvation? Or is it Jesus plus the law for salvation? So you have to obey in these ways. You got to be circumcised. You got to observe these specific holidays and these festivals. Like, is Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, is it enough? Or do you need more? And the central theme, a central tenet of Christianity is this, okay? Justification by faith. Justification by faith. How are we made righteous? How are we declared innocent? How in the world can people like you, people like me, be welcomed and accepted, embraced by a holy God? How are we justified? How are we declared righteous? Well, the answer that Paul gives us, the answer that the Bible gives us, is that it is only through Jesus. You see, we have a problem, and that problem is sin. We are, you are, guilty before God. Maybe you're like, hold on a second, let me just stop you there, Devin, because I'll have you know that I attend church many Sundays, and I even read my Bible, and I give to the church as well, Devin, so I'm one of the good people. Okay. That's good. Have you ever lied? Even once? Have you ever lusted after somebody? Even once? Have you ever hated somebody in your heart? I mean, come on. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is pushing on these buttons, and he's doing it directly. No, you are not innocent and pure and holy before God apart from Christ. We are all sinners. Right? And even if you're sitting there being like, no, I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. Because by arguing with God that you're not a sinner, you're actually contravening and contradicting God's word. So you prove my point right there. Okay? No, the point is this. We are guilty before God. And the law demands that payment, that judgment, or that punishment be met out on all who sin. So what hope is there? Well, I guess we could hope that God somehow, and for some reason, doesn't really care that much about our sin. right? That maybe he just ignores it or sweeps it under the rug. Maybe he just lets it go. Maybe it just doesn't bother him that much. You could hope that. But you don't want a God like that. Do you really want a God who allows injustice to continue? Who allows the weak to forever be abused, marginalized, and hurt? No, you don't want a God like that. You want justice. You want what is right and what is fair. So how can God forgive? How can God declare you and I innocent when we've sinned? When we've broken his law? Thankfully, what we're going to see here today is that he doesn't just ignore it, look the other way, or pretend that it doesn't matter. That because of Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection, his payment, his atonement for our sins, because of our union with him, we can be forgiven, we can be justified, and God can be just. So let me read this passage today, this verse, and then we're going to walk through it line by line. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is God's word for us today. Now you can read earlier on in the chapter, beginning in verse 11, the tension that existed between Paul and Peter. Okay, so Paul rebukes Peter for forgetting that Jesus alone is enough and kind of adding on to it and being swayed by those who wanted to add the law onto Jesus. Okay, but the central point here in verse 20 is that Jesus and Jesus alone is the grounds, the means, the way in which we can be declared righteous. So let's look at how he does that. He begins with this line, I have been crucified with Christ. Something changed, something died when you became a Christian. You see, that old you, that part of you that was guilty before God, that was dead in your sins, that was a slave to unrighteousness, that part of you is dead when you are in Christ. When Christ was crucified, you were crucified in him and judged. Romans 3 verses 6 and 7 says this. We know that our old self, who we were before, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Okay? Now what Paul is talking about here is our union with Christ. Okay? That something incredible happened when Christ, Jesus, was crucified on the cross. That our old self, that rebellious part of who we are, was crucified with Christ. You see, you will never live a godly, holy life if you think that it's all about mustering up more effort and energy and making it happen. Listen to me very carefully, especially if you're struggling with sin. Killing sin, finding freedom from sin, is not out of character for you if you're a Christian. It feels like it. And Satan's going to want to lie to you with that. But killing sin is not out of character for you. Holiness is not out of character for you if you are in Christ. In fact, you are now freed from death. You are a slave to righteousness. So obedience, holiness is actually who you truly are now. See, that old part of who you were before Christ is dead. Now, it still has a voice. And sometimes we forget, and sometimes we give in, and sometimes we listen to that old man. But that old self is not your master anymore. It has been crucified with Christ. So he goes on to say this, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, this is important because our old self is dead. The rebellious part of who we were that is guilty, it's dead. You no longer live, but now instead Christ lives in you. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and he rose, and we are united to him in his death, and we're united with him in his resurrection. You died with him, and you live in him. You see, what this means, this is so important for you, for me, to grab hold of in our heart. I am free from judgment as if I were crucified with Christ. So the punishment that I deserved was fully met in Jesus. And I am innocent as if I had lived the life that Jesus lived. I am crucified with Christ. I live now with Christ. You see, because we're united with him, that's our only hope here. That's the only path that we have forward towards hope for the future. I am crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me. This is why God can justify. He doesn't overlook our sin. He judges it in full in Christ. Jesus died the death that you should have died. Jesus lived the life that you should have lived. And through faith and trust in him, we are united to him, and all that is his becomes ours. So when God looks at you, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus, God looks at you and does not see a broken, disgusting sinner that he cannot stand. He sees one who is innocent before him. When God looks at you, if you are a Christian, if you are truly trusting in Jesus, he does not see your failures and your mistakes. He sees the perfection of Jesus. We are crucified with Christ and we live with Christ. And this is our only hope. Then he goes on. I love this little pivot here. Okay, follow his logic. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? That's the gospel truth. He's pointing us to what happened 2,000 years ago from our perspective, 2,000 years ago in Jesus' death and his resurrection, how through faith we are united to him and all that is his becomes ours. He died our death. He lived the life that we should have lived. And now he pivots to talk about your life today. He says this, the life I now live in the body. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the tension comes. The life I now live in the flesh. The life you live when you're tired and your kids need you. The life you live when you've worked hard and your boss doesn't notice. The life you live when you are alone and you are tempted. The life you live when you feel like giving up. The life you live when you are discouraged and facing disappointment. The life that you now live in the body, with all the struggles and all the pain and all the heartache that you experience in your day to day. He says, the life that I now live in the body, look at this. I live by faith in the Son of God. That gospel truth affects your every day. The life that I now live in the body. Your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your every day. How do you live it? You know, God saves us. He doesn't just transport us to heaven. He saves us and calls us to live for Him in our everyday. The life I now live in the body, how do you live it? How are you going to apply the gospel in your everyday? You live it by faith in the Son of God. You see, there is a faith that is required for salvation. Believing and trusting that Jesus and Jesus alone is your one and only hope for salvation. That you are guilty before God, that you require forgiveness, and that Jesus paid the penalty that you deserve. There is a faith required for salvation, and there is a faith required for sanctification. Sanctification just means your growth and your progression in holiness, becoming more like Christ in your everyday. You see, this is the mistake that we all make. Even in good, God-fearing evangelical churches, we say faith is about becoming a Christian. Living as a Christian, though, man, that's all about effort, hard work, proper disciplines, church attendance, all of these other things that we add on to it. And yes, of course, those things have their place at some point. God can use them. But you are saved by faith, and you live in obedience to Christ by faith. He doesn't say, the life I now live in the body, I live by extreme hard work, discipline, and self-determination. Right? He doesn't say that I've changed or I've switched gears. You see, stepping out in obedience and trusting that God is with you is how we live out this gospel. We live by faith in the Son of God. That's a big ask. You trust Jesus for your salvation, and you trust Him for your growth in holiness. And what does he do next? What does Paul pivot to yet again? The gospel. He begins with the gospel, talks about our life, and then he concludes this verse with the gospel. I live by faith, not in a distant, angry God who is constantly frustrated with my failures. I live it by faith in who? The Son of God who loved me. Who loved me. Now, I want you to stop here with me. And I genuinely pray in my heart that God will grant you and me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive the profound and earth-shattering truth that is found in these words. I pray that God will ruin your pride and your self-reliance, that God will crush your fear and your doubt with these words. So let God's words speak to your heart in this moment, because the Son of God loves you. Now, the love of God has been trivialized so much in recent years. And sometimes you listen to music, even like Christian music, or you go to churches or you hear sermons, and basically, instead of glorifying God, the message is basically glorifying you. That you're just so amazingly lovable, God just can't help but love you. You're just so special and unique, and God just has nothing better to do than to just pump your tires and affirm you for how amazing you are. You see, God is not Mr. Rogers, who is just so kind and loving. He just can't help but look at you and say, you're just so amazing, and he just pumps your tires full. God is a consuming fire. He is the holy, all-creating, awe-inspiring God that to see with your mortal eyes would be too much. He is a God who must veil himself when he interacts with humanity. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is perfect in and of himself. He requires nothing to be complete. He requires nothing to be happy. And yet, he loves you. Okay? Here's how you can know if you have a warped view of God's love. Does meditating on the love of God make you think much of yourself or much of God? When you think, when you sing, when you hear about God's love, does it simply stroke your ego, or does it lead you to worship and wonder that the all-creating, all-powerful God, who doesn't need anything, has chosen to love you? And that ruins our ego. It destroys all illusions that we have, that somehow we are just so amazing. We're not that amazing. We are broken sinners who rebel against God. We are his enemies. We follow Satan apart from Christ. I mean, you can read all of this in Ephesians chapter 2. But God loves you. Not because you're just so amazing, but because he is so amazing. That's the God that we walk by faith, trusting in. How do you want live by faith? You live it by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Once again, Paul points our hearts to the cross. You're crucified with Christ. You live with Christ. And now, in your everyday, as you live in this flesh, as you walk through your day, every day of the week, how do you live? You live it by pointing your heart, by walking in faith to the Son of God who loved you and who demonstrated that love in giving himself for you. You see, this is what I want. This is where I need to grow. It's to live out of this profound truth. Paul says, because of the gospel, you can live out the gospel by faith. You see, what you need to save your marriage, to deal with the friction and the lack of communication, is not another conference or another book. It's the gospel. It's to take that gospel and apply it deeply into every facet of your marriage. Now, does God use books and conferences and therapy? Of course he does, but only so far as they push you towards the gospel themselves. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Apply that in your marriage and watch God move. You don't need another men's retreat or another small group session or another book to study or another church. God can use all those things, and he does, and we've seen him do that, but only insofar as they point our hearts deeper into the gospel. That's what I need, and that's what you need. That's what we need as a church. Have you ever noticed that no matter what the topic that we're talking about at Summerside is, that it always comes back to Jesus? It has to. Because if a sermon doesn't, it is not a Christian sermon any longer. It is the law, not gospel. You will never repent and turn away from sin unless you are first daring to rest in the finished work of Christ. You will never live with joy and love people out of an overflow if you don't have firmly secured in your spirit that God loves you and he gave himself for you. You will never withstand peer pressure unless you know deep in your heart and experience the love of Christ and wrestle down that He has given Himself for you. We don't need more than the gospel. We need more of the gospel. So if you are struggling, if you are filled with doubt or despair or discouragement, if there is a sin that has you snared and you cannot find freedom, take your heart to the gospel. Be amazed again at the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And the life that you now live in the body, live by faith in that Son of God. Because you are crucified. That old man is dead. You don't have to listen to him anymore. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let me pray to that end. Father, I confess that there are times in my own life where I seek to live not by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, but in my own ability to somehow, I don't know, live my life in such a way that I impress You. Where I'm not actually living by faith in the Son of God, I'm living by faith in my own efforts. I confess that and ask for freedom. And Father, as a church, as a body of believers, as Your bride, I pray that You would captivate our hearts by the truths of Galatians 2, verse 20. That we would know that the old man is dead. That Christ is alive in us. And that we would live our lives, our every day, our every moment, in every way, by faith in the glorious, the beautiful, the awe-inspiring and majestic name of the Son of God who loved us. Who gave Himself for us. Help us to rest here. Help us to anchor our hearts here. We ask all of this in that great name. Amen.